Okay, James chapter 1, verse 5. James 1, 5. James 1, 5, verse 5 says, if any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally, and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. I don't know how many times I've heard people use this verse. Seems like the book of James is a haven for people who want to take verses and just do whatever they want with them. Well, this is another one of those verses that is really accurate, but has been misapplied. First thing I want you to notice, we start off with the word if. If you remember, there are four ifs in the Greek language, and we can tell exactly what this is talking about, because this if looks like this. E, I. That's the if that appears here. And it's a first class condition. And so this if is not like ours, maybe. That if would be like this, E-A-N. You can see the difference between those two. So this if in verse 5 is a first class condition, and whatever is stated after this is true. So it should read if, and it is true. So it says, if any of you lack, the word lack is L-E-I-P-O, going to come up again. That's why I put it down. And it's the word deficient. So instead of saying, if any of you are deficient, it says you are deficient. See, because it's the first class condition. If any of you are deficient, and you are. Now it's a present tense. The present tense means this is a continuous situation. It's a passive voice, which means they receive it. The indicative mood means this is a reality. So with a first-class condition in the indicative mood, this is already a truth going on. The indicative mood recognizes the reality, and so if you have the indicative mood plus the first-class condition, then it says, if any of you keep on being deficient, passive voice, the subject receives the action of the verb, and it means to receive deficiency. If any of you is deficient of wisdom, and you keep on being deficient of wisdom. That's the way that verse reads. Now, the word wisdom is Sophia, or the word wisdom. Immediately, you know this word is talking about application of the word to experience. Every time when there's supposed to be an application, the word wisdom or Sophia is used. That means that a person has information in their human spirit and it's ready to be applied, can be applied. So what we know right now from this first statement is that these people are deficient of the ability of applying the Word of God to their experience. This means the Word isn't in the human spirit where it can be applied. And this means that the Word of God is not in their frame of reference. It means that the Word of God is not their norm and standards, and they do not have the divine viewpoint of life. Now, here is a person in the first half of this verse who doesn't have wisdom. See, if any of you is destitute of wisdom, and you are, keep on asking. Literally, not ask of God, but it's a present active again, which is continuous. The active voice, you do it, and the imperative mood is a command. So if you are deficient of wisdom, and you are, then keep on asking. Imperative mood, this is a command from God. It's an order. The active voice, the individual believer does it. And this may seem a little strange. If any of you is destitute of wisdom, keep on asking. Now, it's rather interesting because asking is prayer. But here, prayer has a new aspect. Probably no one has ever prayed this prayer. Prayer is simply, for an explanation, a verbal expression of positive volition. In other words, if you don't aren't interested in the Word of God, or you're interested in God's answers, then you don't pray. So prayer actually, biblically, is an expression, a verbal expression of a positive attitude. So here is a person who is positive toward the Word, and they are deficient of wisdom, which means there's none around. So what do? If you are positive to the Word of God, and there's none around, says they're deficient here, well, what do? Present active imperative, keep on asking. Now, this is asking for provision of the Word. This is not asking to take it from the page and get it into your mind, because that's what you do. Your positive volition to the Word will transfer it into your human spirit when you're exposed to the Word. Keep on asking here is asking either for some way for the Word to be communicated to you, either through a local church or in some way be exposed to the Word of God so you can grow in grace. In other words, this is a prayer for Lord to supply the Word for you, to make it available in your particular area. And then we have the expression of God, but it's not of God. It's P-A-R-A for the word of, and that's a preposition of immediate source. And it says, keep on asking from the immediate source of God. In other words, God has already provided all the equipment for you to grow in grace. He's provided everything that's necessary, the grace perception. And so that you know that He wants to provide the Word for you. Therefore, keep on asking for God to make the Word of God available to you till you get it. In other words, this is important here. God is responsible for providing the Word for you if you want it. Now watch how this works, because this is interesting. If you are positive, we'll just use that, to the Word of God, and there's none around, and you go to the Lord in prayer, you keep on asking, and He will provide, make it available for you some way. This is the same thing that happened when you got into the plan. Now watch. Exactly the same precedent. When you were an unbeliever, and you were positive to the Word of God, the Holy Spirit convicted you of unbelief in Christ, and the Lord provided the Word of God so you can accept Christ as your Savior. That's what happened when you reached, for example, God consciousness, and then you came to the point of gospel hearing. You wanted the Word, you wanted to be saved, and God provided it. All right, now you are saved. And you are deficient of wisdom, you need some of the Word, so you're asking Him again to provide the Word. He's got to do it, just like the gospel. Now, God doesn't pick it up and shove it into your mind, you see. That you do by faith and fellowship. You have the apparatus to do it with. God provides the communication of the Word. Now, please notice what we have here. Let him keep on asking from the immediate source of God. And I want you to notice the grace concept, and it's a promise that giveth to all men liberally. Present active participle of didymi. This will come up again also. And God will be consistent in giving because He's already provided salvation. He's already provided the canon of Scripture by grace. He's already provided communicators of the Word of God. He's provided the grace apparatus for perception, whereby you can understand it. He's provided a whole system where the Word is usable. He has given us the filling of the Holy Spirit. He's given us the teaching ministry of God, the Holy Spirit. So this giveth to all men liberally. The word to all is all believers, no exception. We're talking to believers in James, remember again. This book is to believers. And then we have an adverb translated liberally, and it's the word hoplos. And this adverb actually means generously, without reserve. Now, that's not what we consider a liberal today, but this is generously without reserve, the only type of giving that counts. Generously without reserve. And then the next phrase, and upbraideth not. This is also a present active participle. And this is an interesting word. Upbraideth not is an old English word that may not mean anything. O-M. E-A-E-I-D-I-Z-O. And that's the word for upbraideth not. This means to reproach or censor. It means to insult. And it means to actually choose someone out. You have a negative in front of it. In other words, God will give to all generously without reserve, and he'll never, never reproach positive volition to the word. See, you're asking for the word to be available. And he'll never ridicule that type of a prayer. And he doesn't reproach it. And you will never, ever be insulted or ridiculed. Now, this is asking, not that God will take a needle, for example, and inject it into your mind. That's not the way he does it, see? This is asking for exposure or availability. Now, most people don't even know that there is such a problem like this. Or that people do ever want to get the Word of God. You know, a lot of people don't ask for it because they don't even know what to ask for. But there's a type of prayer here which in effect expresses positive an attitude towards the Word, and there may not be any in the particular area where they can receive it. And the time may come when situations may be like that. Frequently all over the country. And when it does, then you'll know what to ask for right here. To ask is to keep on asking for the availability of the communication of the Word. Someone to communicate the Word. That is, if you want it. And if you're positive to the Word. Now, if you're not positive to the Word, then naturally you're not even going to enter into us. So this is an expression of positive volition in prayer. Now notice the perfect character of God operating in grace here in the life of the believer who has a positive attitude expressed here in prayer. It shall be given him, verse 5. Future passive indicative of the same word, didomi. In other words, he gives and he will be given. Future from the time of the prayer. It's logical. The believer will be provided Bible teaching under conditions of grace so that he can grow in grace on to maturity. See, the previous verse that we studied, verse 4, demands maturity, where we become perfect or mature. So how are you going to reach maturity? Well, there's only one way, by studying the Word. Well, when you don't have it around, then what are you going to do? See, God's asking you to grow. So you say, well, it's not around. Then what are you going to do? Well, you're going to ask for it. See, that's the point. Now, this is apropos because in James' day, they lacked good Bible teaching in Jerusalem. They wouldn't even have Paul, and he was the best. See, the passive voice here, the believer receives an answer on the basis of grace because he comes to the throne of grace boldly to receive the communication of the Word. And the indicative mood again is the reality of the provision by God of having some Bible teaching to be exposed to. Now, this brings up an application, and this is a principle. There is not more Bible teaching today for the simple reason of this verse. Now, follow me. There is a lack of positive attitude towards the Word of God amongst believers. Otherwise, there would be more churches teaching the Word. It's very simple. Now, the next verse will indicate the believer must have faith in this prayer, just as he must have faith in order to believe the Word and transfer it. So here is the operation of faith even in this prayer. In other words, the principle, whatsoever you ask, believing, you shall receive. See, that's faith in prayer. And then it says here, it shall be given unto him, and it's a dative of advantage, which means to your advantage. Now, verse 5 says, if any of you are destitute of wisdom, and you are, which is the Word of God in your human spirit, where it can be applied, keep on asking from the immediate source of God, who keeps on giving to all generously and not reproaching, and it shall be given to him for his advantage. Now, verse 6, but let him ask in faith. And again, it's a present active imperative. It's a command. In the present tense, let him keep on asking in faith. In faith is the instrumental by means of faith. So, let him keep on asking by means of faith, and then nothing wavering. Now, the word wavering is a compound word. Diakrino. It's a present middle participle. And this means to split out in your mind, which means to have doubt, or a double-minded mind. It's a very, very strong compound negative, because besides this, it has me dis, doubting thus. And this is a malfunction of growing in grace by the knowledge of our Savior Jesus Christ. This means, once you get the Word, you may laugh at it, you may ridicule it. Lack of faith between the Word coming in, and you didn't actually trust it, you didn't put your faith in it, you didn't actually transfer it by faith, where the human spirit can use it. So, once they understood it, they went negative to it. So you can go negative to the Word of God at the point of hearing, and you can also go negative at the point of understanding. So you have two points here. One, you hear the Word, and you can understand the Word. And then two, after you understand the Word, the next thing is to believe it. When you believe it, you put your faith in it, and God the Holy Spirit transfers it to your human spirit. This is where some people get confused about having a head belief and not a heart belief, see? But this is what James is getting to. This is a hearer of the Word, and this is a doer of the Word. Now, most people will teach, we'll get to it, that a doer of the Word means you do something overtly, like witnessing or giving or helping someone, you see, but in context, it's talking about the Word. And you hear the Word, you see, and you understand it. And you understand it academically, may be able to pass the test on it. But you're not a doer of the Word, and the doer of the Word has nothing to do with an overt activity. It means that you really believe it, and you transfer it, you make a decision on it like that. Hey, I believe that. That becomes a part of you. That's a doer of the Word. So they're praying now, see, which shows that they're positive at this point. They want the Word. And then when they get it, sometimes people go negative to it. So keep on asking by means of faith, doubting nothing. Doubting nothing would be not transferring the information. And then the illustration is the one who doubts once he hears the Word. See, this would be a hearer only. Person hears it, And now there's a doubt coming in, and we have an illustration from the time in which it's written. For he that wavereth, or doubts, is like a wave of the sea driven with the wind. This is actually an illustration like a wave. Now the word wavereth here again is the same word, diakrino, again doubts. It's a present mental participle again, the same etymology. It means to split in the mind, to think one thing, and then to think another. That's what doubt is. And then you have an expression, is like. Now that expression, is like, tells us we have an illustration coming up. And actually it reads, and has been like, and continues to be like, a wave. And a wave, as you know, is unstable. And it says a wave of the sea. Now, a wave of the sea has great potentiality. But it always dissipates itself in instability. The wave of the sea here is an illustration of both instability of a person who hears the word and doesn't accept it, understands it, but doubts or thinks twice about it. So the wave of the sea is an illustration of both instability and disorientation. And that could be emotions, or it could be mental attitude sins. But notice what happens to the believer who hears the word and doesn't believe it, or notice what happens to the wave that has all of this potential power. See, the believer in Christ has all this potential power. He hears the word, but doesn't transfer it by faith. It's just like a wave that has a lot of power. And then it says, is driven with the wind and tossed. Driven is a present passive participle, and tossed is a present passive participle. Driven means to be pushed around by the wind. That's one word for that. Anomazeo, that's the word for driven. In other words, here is a believer, here's a great person, and a person has a great deal of potential. A person may think of talent as being a great potential. Certain situations in life they regard as great potential. But this means to be pushed around by the wind. They're unstable. In other words, the illustration brings out the point, all the power of the sea cannot resist the power of the wind. See? So here is instability, driven by the wind. Mental attitude sins cause instability. Emotions dictating to the mind cause instability. So they are things like the wind. False doctrine comes in and makes you unstable. We'll see a little later on. They're tossed about by every wind of doctrine. See, it's a concept. So these things push you around, and the wind pushes you. And then the next word is tossed. It's a present passive participle, and it means to be hurled around. Tosses you all over the place. Rapizo. That's where we get the word rapids from. So not only are you driven, but you're also hurled or tossed over the place. And these two things, driven and tossed, add up to instability. So a corrected translation would be, keep on asking by means of faith, doubting nothing, for he that doubts is like a wave of the sea, constantly being agitated by the wind, which can be emotions dictating to the mentality, or it could be mental attitude sins, and constantly being hurled about. Now, we have two other verses that explain the same thing. For example, a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. That would fit here. Or be not tossed about or carried about with every wind of doctrine. And here's a believer that is not interested in the word, they hear it, but either their emotions or their mental attitude or false information just tosses them around. They're unstable. All right. Now in James here, chapter 1, verse 7, we have in James the first 15 verses of this chapter deal with the maturity of a believer. In verse 2, we've seen the results of maturity. In verse 3, how that growing in grace develops faith patience or perpetuation of faith in the Word. We've seen in verse 4 the development of maturity, perfect work, perfect and entire, wanting nothing. In verse 5 and 6, we've seen prayer as it is related and is an important part of our maturity. Now, verse 7, we have the enemy of maturity and grace growth. I'll read the verse first and then make some mention of something besides this. Verse 7, it says, "For let not that man think that he should receive anything of the Lord." Now, whether you know it or not, there are verses of Scripture that talk about and refer to a believer as having some kind of a spiritual structure in his soul. And there are many words that depict this, and sometimes it's called edify, sometimes it's called edifice, and different things like that. So I'll just give you a couple points before we get into this verse and what really maturity is talking about. As far as our point one is concerned, maturity in the soul, or spiritual structure, if it can be called that. Remember, we read one time that Theodore Roosevelt talked about the importance of individuals in the national entity was the spiritual structure inside the individual. He hit something on that. Spiritual structure is based on a verb in the Hebrew and a verb in the Greek, and I'll give them to you. In the Hebrew language, we have a word, B-A-N-A-H, bana. And it's used for other things besides edification. It's used for, in the Old Testament, for some wonderful things like the woman. In other words, the woman, this word was applied to the woman. And it's also used of the Word of God stored in the individual soul. In other words, it said that the woman was built by the Lord. That's the word that's used in the Old Testament for building or built. And it's also used in the New Testament for a building or a structure in the soul. Now, whether you know it or not, the woman was not created. I don't know if ladies know that or not. There was never a woman who was created. It was the man who was created. And when the man was created, everything had to be provided for him. And one of the things that was provided for him, the woman was not created. The man was created, that's this word, bara, but it says that the woman was built. Of course, this is where we get the principle also of maturity in the soul. So we have the word bana in Jeremiah. We have it also in Genesis. And it's used in Jeremiah for maturity in the soul. It's used in Genesis for the woman that God built for the man. Now we have a word in the New Testament, several words, that's used. O-I-K. O-D-O-M-E-O, oikonomia. And this verb means to construct or to build. First of these is taken from this word, oikonomia, oikonomia. That's one of the words. And this means, as you can see, that's taken from this word, this means an erection of a structure or the building of the building in the act of being constructed. And this really takes in the concept of a person who's a believer, growing in grace, and there's a certain complex being built in that individual's soul. The second word is O-I-K-O-D-O-M-I-A. These endings have a definite meaning, which means the results. This is the result. This is in the act of being built, and this is the result of it. Another one is Okoidamas. And this means a constructor. So this is in the process, this is the finished product, and this is the guy that's doing the work. And the contractor or the builder. And naturally, when you're talking about spiritual things, the contractor is the function of growing in grace. The builder is the daily intake of the word. So these are some of the words that are used in the New Testament, the Old Testament, for the Bible being stored in the individual soul. Now, on our second point, Ephesians 4, verses 12 and 13, which we will get to in our study, says that when you grow in grace by the knowledge of our Savior Jesus Christ, that's the source of the construction of anything. Ephesians 4, 12 and 13. The third point is that the believer has an edifice built and is provided for stability for the individual. See, this individual in James is unstable. And so when you begin to grow in grace by the knowledge of our Savior, Jesus Christ, you have, as it were, a structure in your soul, and it provides for stability and also provides for the preservation of the national entity. This is found in Jeremiah chapter 42, verse 10. And then point four, the rapid construction of this complex comes from faith patience under maximum pressure. That was James 1, chapter 2 through 4. And we have listed some of the floors of the structure in point 5. In other words, it actually does have different facets to it. In other words, grace orientation is one of the manifestations of the fact that you have something going on in your soul. Another one of the floors would be having the mastery over the details of life, like being content with such things as you have, or as Paul said, I know how to be abased and know how to be abound. We find that subject frequently in Proverbs. And then we have another facet of that structure, which is called love, which is really, in that particular sense, you're relaxed about people, things, and situations. And another one of the manifestations of it is capacity for life. And then also one of the facets is a principle of perfect happiness. So these are some of the manifestations of that particular structure, grace orientation. Having the mastery over the details of life, having a relaxed mental attitude, having capacity for love and life and inner happiness. Now, point six, we have some biblical uses of edification in five different ways. How the Bible uses these words. One of the ways in which this word is used, it's used as the objective in communicating the Word of God on the part of a pastor. In other words, this word is used to show what the responsibility of a pastor is. And the responsibility of a pastor is to communicate the word so that his sheep build up this spiritual structure in the soul and reach maturity. And that's exactly what his responsibility is. His responsibility is not to raise funds. His objective is to just communicate the word, and in the communication of the word, the response is going to be inevitable. Because where there is a positive response, you will see that people will have grace orientation, they'll have a relaxed mental attitude, they'll have mastery of the details of life, they'll have a capacity for life, and they'll have inner happiness. Ephesians 4, 11 and 12. Secondly, this is used in connection with a local church. In other words, when a local church has a maximum number of mature believers, it prospers. We'll be studying that in Acts chapter 9, verse 31. These are all verbs and adjectives that are used talking about building, edifying edifices and structures. In Acts chapter 7, verse 31, it says, "Then had the churches rest throughout all Judea, Galilee, and Samaria, and were edified, and walking in the fear of the Lord, and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, and were multiplied." That word there, edified, is one of the keys. Thirdly, it is the objective of the Christian way of life. The objective of the Christian way of life is to have an edifice in the soul. And we can put it this way, it isn't speaking in tongues. If you are inclined to speaking in tongues, well, that's the time when you've come unglued. There's no place for tongues. There hasn't been since 70 A.D. Now, it's very interesting. Two things are prevalent in the 20th century, and they're tongues and tithing. And both of them went out in 70 A.D. See, the temple in Jerusalem was destroyed in 70 A.D., and tongues and tithing were tied into the temple. Bring all your treasures into the temple. Storehouse is temple. So when the Romans destroyed the temple in 70 A.D., goodbye tithing and goodbye tongues. That would be a good title on a track, Tithings and Tongues. Where did you go? With the Romans. Now that's accurate. Not popular. And we have on that passage, 1 Corinthians 14, verses 3, 4, 12, and 26. And so the objective of the Christian way of life is the edifice of the word and the soul, never speaking in tongues. At the time of the writing of 1 Corinthians 14, we can say, in the 20th century, never. The time of 1 Corinthians 14, we can say not, but in the 20th century, we can say definitely never. Any person who speaks in tongues and is a believer is what we would call a heretic. You should avoid him. But the objective of the believer is to live on the word, not on tongues. Now, if a believer is a tongues type, then that person's in trouble. And actually, you know, a tongues person, when you look at it from the principle of a country, they're really traitorous because they're not growing in grace, they're not the salt of the earth, they're not the light of the world, they're not a preservative at all. So if it's an unbeliever and he's in tongues, he can be a traitor. But you see, if a person is a believer, then he's both a traitor and a heretic at the same time. Isn't that interesting? Now, you can't get any lower than that. That's double jeopardy. Point four says, human knowledge puffs up, but never divine knowledge. You're going to get this. People will say to you, be careful, you're getting too much of the word. 1 Corinthians 8:1 says you're going to be puffed up. No, 1 Corinthians 8:1 does not. Humans' knowledge puffs up, but the function of growing in grace in the sphere of love edifies, it says in 1 Corinthians 8:1. Edifies. So we have puffed up and we have built up, and you take your choice. Works actually puffs up. Words actually build up. A lot of human knowledge and no word, you're puffed up. So we have two categories of believers, actually, the puff-ups and the build-ups. Now, the question is, what are we going to do? Build up, that's it. Point seven, there are two spirits involved in edification. Holy Spirit and the human spirit. First of all, you have a filling of the Holy Spirit, where God the Holy Spirit controls your life and makes growing in grace function. That's John 14, 26, and John 16, 12 through 14. 1 Corinthians 2, 9 through 16. In other words, grace growth is the source of your edification. That's Ephesians 4, 12, and 13. When you constantly function over growing in grace, it also edifies. But you can't function under grace unless you're controlled by the Spirit. It takes two things for grace to function. One, You have to be controlled by God, the Holy Spirit, who's the Spirit of grace. But two, you have to take in the Word. So just being filled with the Spirit alone, that won't do it. So you got to make some decisions then. You have to take in the Word. Filling of the Holy Spirit is not the end, it's a means to the end. The Holy Spirit is the one of the two spirits that's involved in grace growth. But the ministry of the Holy Spirit is a teaching ministry. And you have to be where you are taught for the holding of the Spirit, for the filling of the Spirit, so that you can be taught. The second spirit in the function of grace is the human spirit. The human spirit is the target for information. That's Romans 8:16. 1 Corinthians 2:12-13. It's where it says the Holy Spirit teaches the human spirit. The human spirit is acquired at the point of salvation along with the Holy Spirit. And the fact that of all the things that you receive at the moment of salvation, two of them are spirits. God the Holy Spirit to indwell you, and the human spirit as a target for grace. So these two together make it possible for you to reach spiritual maturity in your lifetime as a believer. But the edification of a believer takes the combination of both spirits, the Holy Spirit and the human spirit. See what happens? The Holy Spirit eliminates the human IQ factor, eliminates it completely. And the human spirit is actually a storage area for which this construction material is found for the erection of this edifice in the soul. That's found in Ephesians 4:23-24. We'll study that. Colossians 1:9-10. Now, point eight, the humanity of Christ possessed an edifice during his incarnation. And we find this out in Luke 2:40-42 and John 1:14. Point nine, that's our last point. There are at least eight biblical synonyms for edification. Other than these Greek words, and other than the Hebrew words, there are eight biblical synonyms that mean the same thing. They're not used as construction or structures or edifying, but they have the same connotation. One of them is light. That's found in Ephesians 5:8-13. Another one is the glory of God, which is 1 Corinthians 11:7. Then there's another expression called the fullness of God in Ephesians 3:19. And we have one that says followers of God, but it's really imitators of God in Ephesians 5:1 in the Greek language. Ephesians 3:17, Christ at home in your heart. Christ being at home in your heart is your mind, and that's the same thing. Galatians 4:19, you have another one. Christ formed in you. Ephesians 4:24, the new man. And then the one we had in James 1:4, the perfect work. These are just different passages which give us an idea that there's some type of building, some type of a structure. And the Word produces this particular structure where a person becomes stable and is not tossed about and hurled about because of this stability in the soul. So James 1:6 reads this way, "But keep on asking by means of faith, doubting nothing, for he that doubts is like a wave of the sea, constantly being agitated by the wind, constantly being hurled about." Now that brings us to the enemy of edification, verses 7 and 8. What is the enemy of growing in verse? Now this verse 7 starts out like you wouldn't believe, but you will after we study it. And it says, "For let not that man think that he shall receive anything from the Lord." Now we've had many verses to tell us to think, to gather the facts and conclude, you know, count it all joy was one of the words. To think divine viewpoint, to think the Word. Now we have one that says, let not a man think. Don't think. But it isn't quite what it says. It's a present active imperative plus the negative. And it's pride thinking. See, let not a man think that he shall receive anything from the Lord. So it looks like this. O-I-O-M-A-I. Oimia. That's the word. And this is the word for thinking with a negative in front of it. Let not a man think. It's a present tense, which means continually. Active voice, an imperative mood, it's a command. So this is pride thinking. This is inflated thinking. This means thinking divorced from the reality of the situation, which is actually pride. It also means presumption. Presumption is pride thinking. This oyami is human viewpoint thinking divorced from the situation. Now, how do you get pride thinking? Well, human viewpoint thinking as a believer. The answer is found in a word which we've already had. There are two words. This word is knowledge. And this word is knowledge. This is full. This is knowledge, and this is knowledge. Two different words. Now we're talking about and we're shooting for. Hearers of the word and doers of the word. Now you have these two words and they explain it to you. A person who hears the word understands it. He has a knowledge of it. When you put this over here, epi, this means you've made a decision on it. In other words, not only do you understand it, but now you've applied it right into your soul. Now we have verses that bring this out other than just being hearers of the word only and not doers. A hearer is a person who's a believer, hears the word, understands it, and lets it go. Doesn't do anything with it. Doesn't make a decision on it right then and there. Now there are passages that say the same thing, like, some people want to know how people have been in church so long and nothing's happening with them. This is how it happens. Ever learning, but never coming to a knowledge of the truth. This is ever learning, but never coming to the knowledge of the truth. Having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. So when you come and you hear the word, you may be able to pass a test on it academically. But you haven't made a decision on that and accepted it, and you transfer it and it becomes a part of you, see? Academically understood. Not accepted, not trusted, not transferred by faith, so that it's usable. And when you transfer it by faith, then they had a way of explaining it. They call it epinosis, which is full knowledge. And that's when it's placed into the human spirit where it's usable. See, but gnosis here cannot be applied to the situation academically understood. Oiomai is used to bring out this concept. So one of the great enemies of growth is this. You understand the subject academically. And it's in your mind, which is called nous, or it's in your mind, which is called cardia. And you understand it. Now, for example, you study dispensations, and you understand something of dispensations. And it's gnosis, you understand it. Now, there is a need to apply dispensations to the situation. And you try to apply it. But you can't because you know it academically. Maybe you get mixed up with some people who worship on Saturday, like the Seventh-day Adventists. And you're all mixed up about this because there are some passages which talk about worshiping on Saturday. And you understand dispensations as knowledge, but you don't have it as full knowledge, you haven't transferred it. So what happens then? Well, you wind up becoming a Seventh-day Adventist. You might even get wound up with being a devil's witnesses. They call themselves what? Jehovah's Witnesses. Because the swords are supposed to be turned into plowshares. And they think the millennium is here. And you've heard something about the millennium, you understood it, and so you decide along with them that it is here too. Now that is oiomai, which means the information is in your nous or your cardia, but it's divorced from reality. So you do think also the millennium is here, and many people think that way. We call them post-millennialists. And see, this is a subject with James. He's starting it off here. You have to be a doer of the word, he says, not hearers only. A doer of the word doesn't mean you're doing something. A doer of the word in context is a person who has transferred the Bible into their mind, and now it has become a part of their spirit, and they can apply it. See, a hearer comes to class, and he gets the doctrine objectively in his mind, but he doesn't accept it by faith and transfer it to the human spirit because he doesn't believe it. Or he's negative to it. He understands what's taught, but it never becomes usable. And it never reaches the human spirit where it can grow and become edified, so this is an enemy to maturity. So this is an enemy to application or wisdom. And you can know a lot about a lot of things. But if they are not part of your human spirit, you've had it. You know, people come to class and church, they can probably tell you 50 or 60 things that they've learned along the way, and they are hearers only, but not doers. A doer is someone in context who can apply the word. Is someone who's a producer of divine good. You don't have to run around and do things overtly to produce divine good. See, this is the big push in the first chapter of James. There are two pushes in the first chapter of James. One, transfer this information so it can be applied. And two, this information which can be applied also is necessary for stability or edification in the soul. Now, this thinking here, which is divorced from reality, is human viewpoint, which keeps you from being able to apply the word. You know, some people feel sorry for sins, for forgiveness. And that's human viewpoint and sensitivity. God's not impressed with that. It's divorced from reality. Any believer can feel sorry for sins, but that's not Christianity. It's very important to understand God's grace. Well, this is pride or thinking divorced from reality. And pride is not standing straight, and pride is not being dogmatic, and pride is not something that is strict or anything like that. Pride is thinking divorced from reality. When Satan said, for example, I will be like the Most High, that's this word here, oiomai. That was thinking divorced from reality. When Satan said, I'm going to be God, that was thinking divorced from reality, and that's pride. When Satan said to the woman, you will be as smart as he is, that's why God doesn't want you to eat the fruit. Don't you want to be as smart as God is? Eat, and she ate. And that's thinking divorced from reality. And after she ate, she discovered an amazing thing. She wasn't nearly as smart as God. She thought she was dead. And she was spiritually. You know, it's funny because people get the idea that they have to help God out, either with feeling sorry or with their feelings or with sincerity. This is this word here. And that's why this verse begins. Why? Because as long as you are thinking that you're doing something, then you're never going to reach maturity in the soul. And that's why some believers never grow up. See, James is very practical. And he comes up with a vocabulary word that says, your thinking can be divorced from reality. In other words, thinking legalism. That's pride. And legalism is pride, because inevitably legalism says, I'm going to help you, God, you need some help, and I volunteer to help. So when a believer tries to use his understanding instead of the full knowledge, then he distorts the truth, and the word can't be applied. And this keeps him disconnected with reality and God's plan and God's grace. So you understand the word first. Then it must be transferred into the human spirit where it's applicable. From the mind to the spirit, and you have two spirits. The Holy Spirit makes it a reality, and the human spirit. So the mind is actually a staging area. You can't apply it from the mind. It's only applied by the spirit, because it's spiritual phenomena. It must be believed, must be transferred by faith. That's Ephesians chapter 3, verse 17. In Hebrews 4:2, it says there, this I say therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of your mind. See, that's what was happening. For he says, unto us was the gospel preached, as well as unto them. But the word preached did not profit them. Now notice, not being mixed with faith in them that heard. That's Hebrews 4:2. In other words, they heard it. They didn't mix it with faith and transfer it. We have the same thing in 1 Corinthians 2:9-13. We'll take it up next time. He's saying here we have a negative in verse 7. It's a present active imperative plus a negative, which means stop doing something. See, when you read it, it looks like he's trying to get them not to do it. But James caught the Jerusalem church with their hands in the cooking jar. They were already doing it. They were already divorced from reality. They were thinking legalism. They were already thinking pride. This is where the Greek comes in and helps us. James is telling Jews not to do it. James is telling the Jews who have gone from Jerusalem throughout the rest of the world, he's telling them, you're already doing it, so stop it. In other words, this is not a warning. This is him restoring them. So it should be translated, stop thinking divorce from reality. For that man must stop presuming that he can receive anything from God. Most people think that they presume that they can get something from God by doing something they can't. Next time we'll take it up right here. This is an interesting verse. Father, we thank you once again for the privilege and the opportunity of assembly worship. We're thankful for the privacy that we have in the assembly so we can make decisions that are compatible with your plan, that are private. We're thankful for people who take time out of a busy schedule to assemble themselves so they can get information, so they can have a capacity for life. And we thank you for it in Christ's name. Amen.